Well, we're talking about pride and sinful boasting this morning. It's usually a pretty popular topic, right? A pastor friend said to me on one occasion, "You know, I preached this terrific sermon one Sunday, and afterward, boy, the comments were terrific. One great comment after another. I was so glad to see the people realized it was an outstanding message." Then he went home. His wife was busy trying to get lunch on the table, and the five kids seemed to be everywhere at once. Rather than, "Welcome home, O great orator," or whatever else she might want to say, he heard from the kitchen, "Honey, the baby's dirty. Would you change him?" That's the first comment he got when he got home. He thought, well, that's an awfully lowly task for someone who just preached such a fantastic message. But he got the baby cleaned up, and then she said, "The garbage needs to be dumped too. It's been here for a couple days." He thought, this is terrible, but he did it. Finally, lunch was ready, and they came to the table and sat down ready to eat. He said, "Well, what did you think of the message?" He was all ready for her to just go wild over it. And she said, "Honey, I heard them at the door today, and they said enough to last for 2 weeks. That's it." I imagine he felt just as let down. Pride. This morning we're going to look at this ugly sin of pride and how it results in another ugly sin, which is that of boasting. Boasting has been a problem for man throughout all of time, and we need to realize how salvation by grace eliminates our boasting. Salvation depends on Jesus alone. We're in the last section of Romans chapter 3, and here we'll see three of Paul's final arguments in this chapter. The way of salvation by grace through faith alone excludes all boasting. The way of salvation by grace through faith alone provides one way of salvation for everybody. The way of salvation by grace through faith alone upholds God's law. I'm not going to be able to get through all three of these. I'm just going to get through the first one this week and probably the next two next week. So we'll split them up into 2 weeks. But with that in mind, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. We're actually at verse 27, but I want to get a run at it and start reading at verse 21. So Romans chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. This morning I want to spend our time in verse 27 and 28, and I want to look at three reminders to eliminate boasting, so that you'll truly rest in Jesus alone. Three reminders to eliminate boasting, bragging, so you'll truly rest and Jesus alone. The first reminder is simply boasting comes from sinful pride. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. At the very roots of boasting is the bane of the human condition, pride. Every last one of us is affected by it. Pride is in every man, woman, and child, and as sure as we need air to breathe. Pride is something we all find loathsome when we see it in someone else, and we're very good at detecting it too. When someone comes along telling us how fast their car is or how high their test scores are, we groan and cringe as the pride pours out of their lips. But when we are proud and do the same thing, and we all do, we rarely, if ever, can see the wretchedness of pride in our own speech. So we boast and we brag on how good we are. We boast and brag about our good works, the things that we've accomplished. Pride is universal. Adam and Eve were initially deceived with an appeal which quickly led to sinful pride. Genesis 3:5 says, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Boy, that sounds good. Be like God. The fruit was good to make one wise. From that time on, the scriptures are full of examples of people being misled by their pride. There's two very, almost saying the same thing, but they're from two completely different areas of scripture. Jeremiah 7:4, for example. "Do not trust in deceptive words saying, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.'" And that's what they were doing. "We have the temple, so nothing's going to happen to us. There is no country that's going to take us over. We're safe because we're God's people and we have the temple." Micah 3:11, talking about Israel. "Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord saying, 'Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us.'" Ancient Israel believed that she would never fall because they were God's chosen people. Their pride blinded them to the fact that they were grossly immoral and God was about to punish. This pride leads to boasting, to bragging. We're good. God is fully pleased with us. Good example of that. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'm at verse 10. I'll start at verse 9 because it just makes sense. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. "And he told them this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." All right, what was the problem with this Pharisee? You suppose he wasn't telling the truth? Was he lying? There's nothing in the text that would indicate that. Look at verse 11. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You know, he probably was not a swindler. I don't think he was. He wasn't an adulterer. He was probably telling the truth. He probably never had done those things. He probably did, in verse 12, I fast twice a week. He probably did. That probably was his pattern. I pay tithes of all that I get. That sounds good. And he did those things. But what was the problem? He sounds pretty good, but the judge of all the earth says that that tax gatherer went to his house justified instead. And the Pharisee was condemned. What was the problem? Well, he created a God in his own mind, one that would be satisfied with such an outstanding example of righteousness such as himself. And he prayed to that God. See how Jesus phrased that? The Pharisee stood and was thus praying this to himself. I think the indicator is he wasn't really praying to God at all. He was praying to himself. So he created a God in his own mind, one that would be satisfied with such a great, outstanding example of righteousness like he was. He pretended to bow to that God, and in return, he felt justified in his heart to slam the tax gatherer, who obviously was a poor, inferior schmuck. Whenever I think about that, I think of one of my professors at seminary telling us, gentlemen, if you get out in the ministry and you might have people looking up to you, remember this one thing and never forget it. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all wretched sinners, and we must come to God the same way through the cross. If we forget that, then we'll start looking down on other people. See, the tax gatherer, he had more the idea of 1 John 1:9, didn't he? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, oh God, be merciful to me as a sinner. Here in Romans 3:27, what kind of boasting is Paul talking about? Let's go back there. Well, first, on your way back, stop by Philippians chapter 3. This is perhaps one of the best examples of the right attitude in the whole Bible. And this is right from the Apostle Paul. I want to start at chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Here we go. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. I'm sure those things were true of the Apostle Paul. I'm sure he had tremendous enthusiasm for following the law, and as a Pharisee, I'm sure in that sect he was blameless. So this, in a sense, is Paul's boasting, all the things that set him apart and made him look righteousness, especially when compared to other men. His righteousness truly was impeccable compared to the rest of us. But that's not what Paul concluded. Let's read on in verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. And if anybody had the righteousness of God from the law, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But he said, I don't want to count on that. It's not good enough. It's not pure enough. Paul would rather, he said, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is exactly the righteousness that we're talking about in Romans chapter 3. This is it. The doctrine of justification by grace through faith completely eliminates all boasting, because you, as one pastor said years ago to me, believe me, you got nothing to be proud of. You want to rest in your pride, your boasting? You got nothing to be proud of. The sins were paid for by God. The righteousness was given as a gift by God. Even faith, which is the ability to believe these truths, was given as a gift by God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that very clearly. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So why then do we sometimes brag as though our righteous deeds depend on us, when in reality we know full well it is God who is producing good deeds within us? We boast and brag because of sinful pride. The first step to taking aim to get rid of it is to realize that that's true, and we all have it. We all suffer from it. Rears its ugly head from time to time, doesn't it? Okay, so the first reminder to eliminate boasting so you'll truly rest in Jesus alone is that boasting comes from sinful pride. And secondly, you must eliminate boasting as you beware of believers' boasting. What do I mean by that? Are there ways that we believers can boast today? Well, yeah, I think so. When we begin to fall victim to our own pride, when we take our eyes off how we were actually saved, like the Pharisee of Luke 18, we begin to look at those around us. God, I thank you that I tithe on all my income, like all good Christians should. I come to a Bible-believing church on Sunday. I bring my family every week. I work hard to support my family. I serve the church. I don't curse. I don't steal. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go out with girls that do. I'm doing all right. Thank you, God, for making me so good. We think that way when we compare ourselves to sinners. We think that way when we start worshiping a God of our own making, who is not the true God, who made all things and is infinitely holy. He's flawlessly perfect, and he demands that we be the same way. When we see it like that, we have to remember, I must have the righteousness of Jesus. I got to be clothed in his righteousness alone, because nothing else is good enough. Comparing yourself to somebody else gets us always in trouble. Well, I'm doing better than that person is. One of my pastors years ago used to call that the deadly sin of comparison. If you're going to compare yourself with anybody, compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Then you'll have an accurate picture of who you are and where you're at, falling woefully short and needing his grace. I think there's another way, and I just want to just present this to you and have you think about it. If someone were to ask you the reason for the hope that's in you, what would you say? Most of us know better than to speak about morality. We've been taught for years that good morals will not make us right with God. There's a lot of unsaved people that are probably just as moral or perhaps more so than many Christians. We are taught that our most righteous deeds are but filthy rags to God if not done through faith. We know, we just studied, that there are none righteous, not even one. So usually that kind of thinking is cut off rather quickly. We know better than that. We can't boast about our works and our good deeds and our morality. We also know that just warm feelings about God can make us think we're close with God when in fact our lifestyle can show that we're not. We live in a time in our country when morality is on the decline, and unfortunately the church is following the culture. I remember some years ago at Challenge, there was a guy that attended a service at one of the community churches over in Spring Lake, and he was telling us about it. That church was known for its staunch stand on rejecting the deity of Christ and many other major Christian doctrines. They were quite supportive of homosexual groups, letting them use the church for worship, woman's right to choose, the abortion, all that. They were very much embracing those things, and that was just their church platform. The church is gone now. I mean, the building's there, but the church is disbanded. It's gone. My friend said he came away from that service with such a warm feeling in his heart. Oh, that was such a warm service. What a wonderful feeling. Warm feelings are not necessarily a good indicator that God is near. It is true that we all desire the warmth of God's presence and the peace that comes from walking with him, but we need to be certain that the peace we feel is truly from God and not a counterfeit from a wrongfully appeased conscience. In other words, a life of disobedience and peace with God simply don't go together. We also know that we're not right with God because of our extensive knowledge about the Bible. Over many years, 20 years or so, a man can accumulate a great deal of knowledge about the Bible. He can answer difficult questions with ease because he has the answers down pat. Paul says, though, in Romans 3:11, there's none who understands, so most of us would answer that the reason we have hope is because of the faith that is within us. The reason why you're right with God and your neighbor is still going to hell is because you believed in Jesus and he didn't. But some think there's even a danger in that. This comes from Jim Boyce's commentary. Some evangelicals express their ideas in the following fashion. They say that God first gave the law to see if anyone could keep it. But since no one did or can, God now comes to us with a slimmed down or much facilitated gospel as if he were saying, I know you can't keep my law, so let me ask instead for something you can do. Just believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, I'll save you. If that were the case, doesn't that make believing God a work? We aren't saved because of our faith. We are saved through faith. It's the channel which God uses to save us. Faith is the channel through which comes the atonement in Christ's blood. And the faith is the channel through which comes the precious righteousness of Christ that we so desperately need. And where does that faith come from? It comes from God. No one can come to me except the Father draw him. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive together with Christ. Faith is granted because of God's grace. Jesus is both the author and the finisher of our faith, the source and the end. He begins it. The beginning and the end of faith and everything in between of the entire salvation process all rests with God. If we believe that, where is there any room for boasting at all? Now, I assume you're back at Romans, but I'm not, but I will be. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. All forms of boasting has to be completely eliminated from our life. We got nothing to brag about. If you love Jesus, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus, God did that. And you can boast in Jesus. You can tell people how great Jesus is and how wonderful his salvation is. But to brag on ourselves makes absolutely no sense at all. We want to eliminate boasting as you rest in Jesus alone, because boasting comes from sinful pride. We want to eliminate boasting as you beware of the ways that believers can boast too. Now thirdly, eliminate boasting as you stay focused on the only way. For we maintain, verse 28, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Paul says, we maintain, we hold this to be true. We reckon it. We think this way. We calculate it to be so. All these synonyms reflect the basic idea that this is our settled way of thinking. This is not up for debate. We maintain that a man is justified, and the term is in the passive voice, so someone else has done the work in the sentence, and namely the Lord. God moves and justifies a man by faith. He gives the faith. He causes it to happen. Not by any works of the law whatsoever. And we've seen before that this is any law, whether it be God's law or a man-made substitute for a law, which many cults do that. They have their own system of laws, and they, if you keep this code of ethics, this code of morality, you're okay. You're good. A man-made system. Well, we know that's not right. So if someone were to ask you the reason for the hope that is in you, I want you to think about this. Examine your heart and answer this question to yourself honestly. What's the reason for the hope that's in you? If you answer because I believed, because I turned to Jesus, because I prayed a prayer when I was 4, because I walked the aisle, because I realized how sinful I was and I needed a Savior, because I saw this, because I did this, are you resting on yourself? I find on the other hand, if you answer, oh, because Jesus saved me, Because God opened my eyes and showed me my need for the Savior. Because God is enabling me to love him and to serve him. And God has given me a hunger for his word. And God is working in my heart. And because God. Well, then your focus is on the one who's really doing it. Because God enabled me to trust in Jesus and his shed blood alone to save me, And that mindset shows a mind that is resting upon God alone and absolutely no works of the believer at all. In that case, boasting is truly excluded and nothing is left but confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in Christ Jesus, in the day of Christ Jesus. That's what we want. God started this work. He'll carry it on to completion. And I know I'm going to stand before him complete and perfect one day because of what he's doing and what he's done. And I can have confidence in that. Well, this morning we looked at three reminders to eliminate boasting. Remember, boasting, all boasting, comes from sinful pride. In this case, we're focusing on boasting about salvation, but any kind of boasting, that's true. We're all full of pride and must be conscious of it and realize the tendency we all have to brag and to boast. God is not pleased with any of us because of how good and holy we are. He's only pleased with us when we are in Christ, and then only because of the merits of Jesus. You're covered by the blood. Your righteousness. You're in Jesus, so you've been credited with his righteousness, and his righteousness has come upon you, and he's working in your heart to clean you up. It's his righteousness that he's pleased in when he sees you. The second reminder is beware of believers boasting. We can fall into the same traps today as ancient Israel as we trust in our own good works or even the fact that we were smart enough to believe in Jesus. I'm saved because I had the good sense to believe. Oh dear. I'm saved because God opened my eyes and showed me. I know some people object to that. But think about it. We all pray the same way. If you have a family member that's unsaved, how do you pray? Oh, God, please open their eyes to the truth. Oh, God, please show them their need for the Savior. Oh, I mean, we're recognizing fully that God has to work in that heart before they're going to believe. That's what I'm saying. The third reminder for us is to stay focused on the only way, and that's Jesus, what Jesus has done. Your focus has to be on him. You're saved because of what he did, not anything that you've done. You're not saved because you were smart enough to have faith. You were saved because God, at a point in time when you were completely corrupt and could do nothing on your own, he reached down and granted you the faith to begin looking to him for salvation. He opened your eyes, and you saw the need. And you responded. Put your faith in him. No room for boasting except in the cross of Jesus alone. In him we will boast. Let's go to him in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this time that we can look at the Apostle Paul's words here. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that would stop boasting. Help us with this, Lord. We too struggle with sinful pride, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to put it aside. Instead, may we be a people known for their bragging in Jesus, to tell everyone how great Jesus is. Let that be true of us and our tongues. We pray this in his name.